Be looking today at Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So as we are looking at this, I want to start off today with a simple question, and I don't want you to answer it right away. I know a lot of times when we do something like this, we have a tendency to answer our questions, questions that are posed to us right away, because a lot of times we think we know the immediate answer. In fact, just recently, I saw a Charlie Brown Peanuts a cartoon, I believe it was from maybe the 80s or something like that, and Charlie Brown was with Snoopy, and Charlie Brown, sorry, my voice is taking it a lot today, so Charlie Brown was talking about that he was going to have his own theological book. He's going to write a book on theology, because you know what theology is, it's the way what we believe about God. And I believe I heard this week, we were at Roxbury Holiness Camp, somewhere there also this week, one of the speakers pointed out, and if I get this right, I think, I'm almost positive he said it this way, 33,000 different churches in the United States with different doctrines and different theologies. Different denominations, different beliefs, all of that. Now, he pointed out that many of them have some core truths, and so a lot of them could probably blend together with no big deal. But theology is what you believe about God. And so what happens is usually there's a doctrinal belief that you disagree with, and so you challenge it, and then that denomination says, no, we're about this, and then you go this way. You start another denomination, or the denomination splits off from somebody else. And they start their own underneath, this is what we believe. And so we have this whole history of theology, what we believe about God. So what was great about this comic strip was he said that he was going to write a book about theology. He was going to publish this book, you know, as if it was the only one, even though there's so many out there. You have no problem finding books on different any type of theology you want that's out there. And so I believe it was Snoopy in the cloud, you know, because you never hear Snoopy talk, you only hear what he thinks. And he said, might I suggest you title it, there's a good chance you might be wrong. That would be the title of the popular theology book. There's a good chance you might be wrong. Or maybe we could rephrase that and say, is there a chance you might be wrong in what you believe? Because one of the problems we have is sometimes we think we got it, we have the answer, we're right, and that's it. And that's good because we want to have faith in the truth that we know. But at the same time, if God wants to tell us that we're wrong, I would suggest we let him. Right? And I would suggest that if he points out and says, you know what, you're wrong about that, and I'm God, and I'm the one telling you, then we probably should change it. Right? Because we're really messing with somebody much bigger than us if God himself is the one who's telling us that. It's kind of like in Revelation when they fell and they looked like dead men because when they finally saw God, oh my goodness, almost the same as Job. When Job kept telling his friends, you just wait till I get a moment with God. When I get a moment with God, I'm going to give him what for, and I'm going to tell him what's up, and I'm going to tell him what my rights are. I'm going to do, oh, if I just wait, you just wait till I get that 1 minute with God. He finally gets that 1 minute with God towards the end of the book, and he's face to face with God, and all he can say is, there's a hand over my mouth. Can't say anything. He's God. Whatever you say goes. So anyway, here's the question. The question is this, where is God? Don't answer right away. Be careful on your answer there. Because there's a lot of cliche answers we could have with that. There's a lot of answers that we're used to, because I remember when I was growing up in Sunday school class, in children's church, we would have that question posed to us, and so sometimes somebody would point up and say, "In heaven?" And then there was one of my friends, he tapped me on the shoulder. I was like in fourth grade, I think. He tapped me on the shoulder, and he goes, "Hey, did you know what?" He said, "God lives here." "Really?" "Yeah, this is God's house. He lives here. I've been told this is God's house." And he said, "Not everybody knows this, but at night, and nobody's around, he comes down and he sleeps on the front pew. Because this is God's house." So then there's the argument, well, God's here. He's in this place. There's also the argument of, well, God is everywhere. But then you start wondering, well, is he everywhere? And how is he everywhere? Is he different where he's here? And is everywhere the same as the way he is here? We sing songs about come, Lord Jesus, like we want to experience his presence. Come among us. Jesus, we want you here. That's part of our worship. So the question is, where is God? Just put that aside right now. And before you give your pat answer, just put it aside. And you may be right. Every one of you might be right. And if you're right, you will win the award on the way out. You will win $10,000 if you get it right. I believe that. You will win $10,000. The only thing is, we won't give you the $10,000. You're to give us the $10,000 if you're right. Okay? That's the only thing. So, the idea of where is God? So, we look at what Paul is saying here. And what's interesting about this falls into that category of scripture that I've known my whole life that I didn't spend much time looking at the context. Anybody know scriptures like that? Where your whole life you heard somebody teach or preach on something and you remember that, but you're not familiar with the context. Now, that doesn't mean that the preacher or teacher was wrong. Chances are I wasn't paying attention or I didn't hear it right. But when I was studying it this week, I was reminded of so much that I didn't think about before. Because I don't know if anybody else, if we look at verse 9, that's the one verse out of this passage I have heard drilled into me from the time I was a little kid. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of you have heard that before? Yes, all over. We've heard it before. It's true. We don't disagree with that. What Paul's saying is true. But I would suggest this morning that there's more to it than maybe what we think he's saying there. Because when I hear that, and when I heard it growing up, I go into my check-off-the-box syndrome. You know, check-off-the-box syndrome about theology and about Christianity and about faith. The whole idea is I want to serve Jesus. I want to follow God. I want to be what God wants me to be. But one of the biggest reasons when I was a kid, one of the biggest reasons was I don't want to go to hell. Right? I don't want to go to hell. Because there were times I was scared to death when I would hear a sermon when I was a kid. And don't knock that, first of all. Now, I hope I've never scared anybody to death. But I would suggest that, you know, that's not a complete bad thing. Sometimes a little bit of fear is a good motivator to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes the reality of understanding what eternity is about is a good motivator for us to say, you know what, it's not just as simple as you'll figure it out someday or you'll get there, but, you know, reality is we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. But what I ended up doing was I got what I call the check-the-box syndrome. So it was like, well, what do I have to do to stay out of hell? Okay? It wasn't even as much as trying to get into heaven as much as I just wanted to stay out of hell. Right? I don't want to burn for eternity. I hope nobody else does. Nobody wants to burn for eternity. The way that it's explained throughout the scriptures, the way that it's explained in the rich man of Lazarus, in Revelation, everything. Nobody wants to be in that lake of fire that's going to burn for eternity and it's just constant torment and there's never a relief from it. Nobody wants that. I heard it defined before that hell is basically the complete 100% absence of God. If you've ever been in a culture that is not as evangelical as ours or one that is kind of dead spiritually, it's very dark and gloomy. And if you could multiply that by about a million, then you would have what hell is. The complete absence of God. Nobody wants that. That's why in the youth, when I was growing up, a lot of times it was always posed to us about how the end of the world could happen tonight. And are you ready? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Because the end of the world could happen right now, and you could spend eternity in the complete absence of God, and you need to get right with God and find out what you need to do so. So I fell into the check your box syndrome, and the check your box syndrome was just simply, okay, tell me what I have to do, and I'll check it off. Okay? Just like school, you know. When I was in school, every single time, I mean, especially until I got to college, which college was really when I started to at least improve somewhat, but in high school, you want to talk about the bare minimum. I did the bare minimum. And in fact, I remember one time our history teacher, he comes out and he says, I want you guys to write this for extra credit. This is extra credit. You don't have to. You don't have to do this. I want you to write this paper about this current event. There was a governmental situation going on. And he starts to describe what he was looking for in this paper. Nobody was writing down what he was saying. Nobody cared. Why? Because it was optional. It was for extra credit. So finally he goes, you know what? I'm going to make this a mandatory assignment because nobody's going to do this. And we're like, ah, right? Because the bare minimum, you just want just enough. Right? That was kind of me. What I have to do, bare minimum. Same thing with eating and exercise. Okay, doctor, just give me this. I don't want to see this. Just give me this, all right? How many burgers a week can I have? Right? And you know what they say? Have you seen this? Now, some of you are, I understand, I'm not trying to offend anybody here, but you've seen that, well, you can have red meat. It's no problem. You just have to watch the portions. And this is how you do it. The red meat that you eat per day, it can only fit in the palm of your hand. That's how much red meat you can have for the day. Anybody else looking at that going, I don't understand. So they never really said anything about the thickness, right? You could have it thick. It still fits in the palm of my hand, but see, no, it's always a check the box, you know? Just tell me what I can get by with. I don't want to go crazy over this thing. I'm not going to be a fanatic. I'm not going to be nuts. Just tell me what I can get by with. Same thing with this. The idea, okay, I don't want to go to hell. I can't stand the idea of hell. I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. I don't want to have be in the absence of God. I don't want to experience torment for eternity. So how do I stay out of that? Well, here's what you do. Okay, get out the box. Here you go. You check it off. Okay. First of all, I have to go to church. All right, I'll go to church. Can't stand church, hate church, never want to go, but I'll go. Why are you going? Because I don't want to go to hell. So we all go, okay? Now just imagine if 1, 2, 3, maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe you have 20 people coming into church and that's their only motivation, they don't want to go to hell. I can't stand this place, but I got to be here because I don't want to go to hell. Creates a great atmosphere, doesn't it? Yeah, a lot of positivity there, right? Right? All right, when's he going to wind down? When's he going to stop? I can't stand this place. All right, but I got to do this. Why? Because I don't want to go to hell. Okay, but you got to do your devotions. Oh, what are devotions? Well, you got to read the Bible 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. Okay, I'll get up, read the Bible. I hate it. Don't even understand what I'm reading. I'd rather just sleep a little longer, but that's fine. I'll do it. Why are you doing that for? Because I don't want to go to hell. Then you have the evangelize, witness. Now you got to witness. Oh, what's that? Now you got to talk to strangers about who God is. Or not even strangers, just friends, family members. I don't know about it. You're asking me to do that? I don't. Okay, I'll do it. Hey, you ever thought about giving your heart to Jesus? I didn't think you did. So, okay, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. Okay, why are you doing that? I don't want to go to hell. So everything comes down to this checking off the box. Now, I'm going to suggest to you something today that might be a little off the wall. It might be me walking out on my usual limb that I stand on that usually breaks off. But I'm going to suggest something today. I'm going to suggest that this can be misinterpreted as a checking off the box. Because Paul is saying in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, okay, what do I have to do to be saved? Confess. Okay, I confess. Jesus is Lord. I said it. All right, check it off. Said it. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Sure. God can do whatever he wants. He's all powerful. Sure. Check it off. I'm in. From now on, the rest of my life, nothing matters, right? Because I did those two things, I'm done. I remember believing that when I was growing up. I actually believe that's what you just check it off. You're done. You're in. Just do these two things. You're in the club, and they can't kick you out because you did these two things, and it's going to keep you out of hell. But there's something much deeper and stronger that Paul is getting at here, that if we're not careful, we can miss what he's saying. So if we go back to verse 8, okay, he says, well, let's go back to the beginning. Actually, let's go to the next slide, the second one. Let's go to the third one. Somebody I know is doing it right now, so I just wanted to do that too. Give me my hand right now. Yeah, okay. Let me just give you an idea. You can barely see him if that tells you what age he is. You can barely see his forehead popping over the top right there. So now he's probably going to play it back on me now and not do the slide that I want on purpose. You're not allowed to do that. You can't do that. All right? Okay, so let's go to the first one. There he goes. Thank you. All right. Okay, so for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. So what he's talking about there is the whole idea of the law. And you know what Paul always talks about the law? He's always harping on the law, especially in the book of Romans, how the law cannot and did not save the people, and it will not save you now. And that the law is this. You're not even able to get to it. You can't even do it. It's impossible. It's like holding the carrot out in front of the horse and saying, come and get it. Come and get it, come and get it. You're never going to be able to satisfy it. You're never going to be able to keep the laws. You're never going to be able to keep everything in Leviticus. And he said, those which is based on law, they shall live by that righteousness. In other words, you attempt to live by the law, you're going to live by that law, and that's as far as you're going to get. Okay? The whole book of Romans, he's introducing something new, something apart from the law. So when we get here, now he says, but the righteousness that is based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Next slide. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. I want you to think about that for a moment, because when you think about what he's saying, when he says that the word is near you and it's in your mouth, when you study this and you look at the history behind the idea of words and how important they are, I think in many ways we've kind of gotten away from how important words are, because we kind of, you know, we have freedom of speech. I can say whatever I want. Doesn't matter what I say. Freedom of speech. I can tell you I hate you to your face, and there's nothing wrong with that because I have my rights. Freedom of speech. I believe in freedom of speech. I'm not against freedom of speech. But we've kind of gotten a little loose with our words, haven't we? Almost to the point that we don't even care sometimes what comes out. And sometimes after it comes out, as we know, there's no way to bring it back, as you've heard that before. There's no way to press rewind, and actually you never said that. And sometimes you say something that hurts somebody else, and even if you apologize and ask for forgiveness, and even if they forgive you, they are still hurt by what you said, because everybody here knows that words hurt, right? That old saying as a kid, sticks and stones, we learn that's really not true, right? Six sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you have been hurt more by words than by sticks and stones? Words are very important. And that's one of the things that we have to be careful of. What comes out of our mouth is so important, because if we just have this attitude about it, it's no big deal, we just say whatever, then, you know, that's really not the way God desires. But when you look at what he's saying here, is that the word is near you in your mouth. He's quoting Deuteronomy here, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So this idea of the word that he's saying is in you, and you know that Jesus is the word. He identified himself as the word in the Gospel of John and in the epistles of John, Jesus being the word. So the word is in your mouth. Jesus is the word. He is in you, and he is in your heart. The idea, the concept he's getting across here is that you can't help but to say Jesus is Lord. It's not like you have to force yourself to say it. You don't have to try it. You don't have to practice in front of a mirror, Jesus is Lord. It's just simply, it's a natural overflow of what's already inside of you that is coming out, Jesus is Lord. Not a commandment to follow as much as the evidence that you have experienced him. Doesn't that make that just a little different than just checking off the box, I confessed him, I believe he was raised from the dead? Because the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Next slide. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart of a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So this whole idea brings us back to the original question. Where is God? Because the law operates under the idea that in the Old Testament, that God is way up there somewhere. He's up there. We don't see him all the time. Every now and then he speaks to us. And usually when he speaks, he doesn't even speak to us. He speaks through the prophet. So we have to wait for the prophet to come out. That's the only way we can hear what God has to say, because God's way off somewhere. I'm never going to see him. And then we have the Holy of Holies, where the priest goes in and prays to God. I'm not even allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priest is allowed to go into. So he's the only one who's been in the presence of God. I can't even do that. So God's off in a distance somewhere. And see, when he's off in a distance somewhere, then I get the rules and requirements and the law and the commandments, and then I'm left to myself, and what am I doing? I'm checking off the boxes. Okay, this is what I have to do to be holy. Okay, God wants me to pray. God wants me to, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Do not covet. The Ten Commandments come in. And all of these that I remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And all of these kind, I'm check, 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 check. Check, and that's the law, because the law is based on a God that is, where are you God? I can't even find him. I have no access to God. All I'm left with is what I'm supposed to do, and this is going to keep me in eternity for him. So what's different? What's different in the New Testament? The idea of God, where are you, God? What's different? What do we find in the New Testament that's different? And what is Paul explaining here that is different than the law of checking the box and God's off somewhere? Because you remember the disciples, they all of a sudden, Jesus himself, God in the flesh, he's no longer, hey, where are you, God? He's right here, and right here is God. He's walking beside me. Hey, look at this. I'm with God. I mean, wouldn't that be something if at that time, I mean, how many selfies do you think Jesus would have been asked for? Right? Hey, Jesus, come here. Could you get a quick selfie? I want to send this to my cousin over in Egypt. Hey, here I am. I'm with God. And with Jesus, he's right here. And then we get to the book of Acts. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes. And the next thing you know, Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit is basically Jesus without a body. And because the Holy Spirit comes, now all of a sudden everybody's experiencing he's not there anymore. He's right here. You wouldn't have to motivate Paul to say, Paul, you forgot. You didn't tell us that Jesus is Lord. Oh, sorry, I almost forgot. It was already in him. It would come through him. It just naturally came out of him that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because what Paul experienced was this, because you remember he was the one persecuting Christians, and on the Damascus Road, Jesus comes along, blinds him, he falls down on the ground, he says, "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you persecute." And all of a sudden, Paul experienced no longer was God, where is he? But now Paul is walking with Jesus. There's this connection, there's this relationship, there's this, it's no longer, I'm not checking a box, I'm with him, he's with me, and you know what, I don't even the whole, remember when Paul talked about prayer? You know, we always have this idea of prayer, we have a time for prayer, we're not against that, but remember how Paul talked about prayer? Paul said, hey, you know, you guys that have these prayers and all these, this prayer time and the phylacteries and the Pharisees and you pray so everybody else can hear and all that stuff. You know what I do, guys? Paul said, hey, I don't even have to schedule my prayers because I pray without ceasing. That's what he said. I'm always in prayer. So I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, not because I'm trying to keep myself out of hell, but I say that and I confess that because I've experienced this person named Jesus, and his word is in my mouth, and I can't even keep it from coming out because many years ago in the church, we had an evangelist come in, and this was a fiery evangelist, and he would preach strong, and everybody was on the edge of their seat the whole time. He would preach conviction. It was very solid stuff he preached, and one time he made a statement where he said, he talked about where Judas ended up, and he said, I'll tell you exactly right now where Judas would end up. And he said, he ended up in hell. And he said it very firm, very strong, eyes coming out, I mean fierce, ended up in hell. There was a storm going on, and right then you heard thunder crackle. Imagine being in that. You've seen the pictures, haven't you? People have posted them. The pictures were a lightning bolt hitting the steeple of a church. And people are wondering, maybe God was trying to tell us something. But let me ask you this. Because if that would have happened, I mean, obviously, when that happens, and you've seen it all over the world, a lot of those type of things happen. People think they see Mary in the clouds or Jesus in the clouds or lightning bolts on the steeple. And immediately, if they have that experience, they want to post it. They want to make. They can't stop talking about it. So I just want to say, first of all, you don't have to answer this. You don't have to answer this at all. Verbally, that is. You can answer it in your heart. But when you leave here every Sunday morning, how much of the message that you heard from me do you talk about? Now, you don't need to answer. This isn't a guilt trip either, because I understand psychologists say you only remember 7% of what I say anyway. But how many of you actually say something about it? I always ask my kids every single Sunday. They get tired of it. I go, tell me one thing, just one thing that you heard me say, just one thing. And sometimes they'll try to guess and get it wrong. Or sometimes they'll say, oh, you talked about Paul. That wasn't this week. That was last week. What did I say? Right? But have you ever had a memorable experience in a church service? One that just sticks out in your mind that something was just different. It was bigger. It was stronger. It was more than just talking about the message afterwards. It was more than just talking about how hot or cold it was. It was more than talking about how you didn't care for the music or the preacher went too long or whatever. But it was something really strong. So I just want you to put in this mode. What would happen right now? Right now. If Jesus, in the flesh, exactly the way that you picture him in your imagination, right now would just descend right down here in front of all of you. And there would be no doubt that it was him. And that you knew by seeing this, this wasn't something they put on. Nobody was acting. This is Jesus. Jesus is here among us. What would you talk about on the way home? Would you have any problem sharing that with somebody? Chances are it's probably all you would be able to talk about for some time. It could be the big selling point inviting somebody else to your church. Hey, you need to come to our church. Well, what's so special about your church? You know what happened this Sunday? Jesus was there. think some of you know where I'm going with this. He is here. He's here just as much as if he would descend right now in the flesh and make himself known to us. He is here. And when we experience Christ in that way, not the he's God's off somewhere and I'm checking a box, but he's right here, just like what Paul's saying, I can't help but say Jesus is Lord. Yes, I believe God raised him from the dead. Why wouldn't I believe he's... He's made himself known to me. He's real. I know that he's real, and I know that he's here, and I know that I walk with him. So my salvation isn't based on checking off the box or saying the right thing. My salvation isn't even based on believing the right thing as much as it is deeper than that. It's the idea that I am, he is, and there's this connection, and we are That's what Paul's talking about. He is in you, and his word is in your mouth. He's real, he's true, and when you have that connection and that relationship with him, that's when you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because he's right there. You. Did you catch the other thing Paul said? If we back up one slide, please. Back up right here, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. In other words, and this was a connection of the Deuteronomy quote, because what was saying in the Deuteronomy quote was basically saying, you guys already know. We don't need to tell you. It is in your mouth. My guess would be that probably everything I shared today, or at least most everything, probably wasn't something really crazy new to a lot of you. It's probably just a reminder of something that you already knew before. And Paul is saying, you have heard this, you know it, it is true. Now it's time to have this so you can speak and say Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and all that you mean to us. And Lord, we ask today that as we are reminded of who you are, that you would show us who you are more than ever, and that God, we would never get to a place where we forget about who you are, but we would always be in that place where we understand that this is not about just trying to stay out of hell. This is not about just trying to do the right thing so we have the right eternal reward, but this is about you with us. You're not off somewhere where we can't get in touch with you. You're right here with us, and your word is in our mouth. And we know this because you have told us. I pray, God, you would reveal yourself to each person here in a way they've never seen you before. Speak to us, Lord, in a way you have never heard us, in a way we have never heard you speak before. And we are here for you. Would you stand with us, please?